there's an interesting verse that is in the scripture. The Apostle Paul says it. I don't know if you know anything about his story. Paul was a killer of Christians. He was a killer of people that were known as the people of the way. And during that time frame, he literally was, he commissioned, gave a word of agreement to the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, one of the leaders of the church. And during that time, the church begins to just move because of that actual moment in Acts 7. They had stayed in Jerusalem, and they don't move until there's persecution. And subsequent to that, Paul has this incredible encounter in what's called the road to Damascus. And he finds Jesus Christ. He literally changes teams, changes allegiance. It's incredible what happens in his life. And he builds out numerous churches during his time frame. And while he is ministering, hear me on this, after he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, what we would say is the saving grace. He says yes to the fact that God, through Jesus, would save him, set him free, change everything, change the whole trajectory of his life. He says this: I am the chiefest of sinners. He doesn't say, I used to be. He says, I am. And I don't know about you, but we need to remember what has been rendered for our salvation. So I was reading this past week, an article caught my eye, and it was the age where men find that they will have some type of a nervous breakdown. They'll have the height of their midlife crisis, and it's the age of 47. Next week, I turn 47. And so I found it interesting as I'm reading that article, and I've never been more encouraged or excited, possibly in my life, as I am right now. And that's because the Lord has graced me. He has given me his mercy in so many places where I don't deserve. But there are times in my life, I've been a believer on Jesus for more than 40 years now. There are way too many times, more than I would care to admit on a platform, but I will anyway, that I have forgotten the grace that has set me free. There are too many times that the longer you've been in the faith, you go, I've been saved for 30 years. I've been saved for 35 years. Sometimes we start to think we're the ones that did it. And I pray you'd never lose the wonder. Some of you are newer to the faith, and I pray you would always remember it is a saving grace that is over your life. But thanks be to God, he led with his mercy rather than his wrath over us. So may we never lose the wonder. That's why I love that phrase and that scripture and that song. Lord, we stand in awe of your deeds. We stand to give you the praise and the adoration that you deserve. Well, we've been in the middle of a series on vision. How many of you remember that? And you see it on the screen as well. We're on 2020 vision. And here's what has been our launching off point. There's this incredible chapter where God allows Habakkuk, he's a prophet, to just speak right to him. And a dialogue then continues between the two of them. Habakkuk 1, God allows Habakkuk to pour out a complaint. His complaint is this: there are people around me, God is going to tell you, they deserve your wrath rather than your mercy. I'm just going to call it as it is, God. And then God answers him in Habakkuk chapter 2. They continue this exchange back and forth. One of the rare moments in scripture where you see this interplay between a prophet or a man of God and God himself. And then God answers and he says, I will smite you, stop talking. No, he doesn't say that at all. Just want to see if you're paying attention so far. What he does is this. He'll then speaks to me, says, write down the vision that I'm about to give you. Make it plain so that a herald may be able to run with it. And his vision is this: I will redeem the people of God. I will step in. And then Habakkuk has this incredible reply then in chapter 3. That's what we just sang. That's what we just saw a few moments ago. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds. Renew them, God, in our day. And in your wrath, remember mercy. About the same time frame, there's another guy, a prophet you may have heard of by the name of Jonah. How many of you ever heard of Jonah? Jonah's the guy that gets swallowed by a whale. And he gets swallowed by a whale from this perspective. Whether you believe that's poetic or symbolic or true, the point of the story is this: that Jonah says no to God because he's sent to a type of people just like Habakkuk was being sent to. And he says no to God. He says, listen, those people deserve your wrath, God. They don't even deserve justice. They deserve your wrath. So I'm definitely not going to bring a message of mercy or anything like that. I'm out. I'm going backwards. And God then kind of messes with him a little bit. And he finally comes back around and he begrudgingly goes to the people of Nineveh, who are the epitome of wickedness during that time frame. Contrast it with our buddy Habakkuk, kooky, if you will. And Habakkuk gets this message from God, and he finally, through this interchange, through this conversation, he finally comes to a point where he says yes to God, not just the mercy in his own life, starting with him, but that he will be one that will be broken and spilled out, that the mercy of God would go towards the people that do not deserve. How many of you know people that are like that? How many of you, there are your own children in your home that you're married to? No takers. Listen, God wants to start with us, that we would remember his mercy so that his mercy be poured out through us. And I thought it would be a good opportunity. We've been talking about personal vision for the past couple of weeks, and I would encourage you to go check out those messages. What I did was I broke it down from an aspect of write the vision, make it, send it. Write it, make it, send it for your own personal life. We kind of blended this idea of spiritual and practical, and I thought it would be a great place to call time out, because my desire is that we as a church would not have the spirit of Jonah within us, but we'd have the spirit of Habakkuk in us to go, because we have been blessed by his mercy, we can't wait to give it away to people, whether they deserve it or not, because God moved in our lives when we definitively didn't deserve it. Anybody in the room with me this morning? So I want to break it down from this standpoint. I thought it would be a wise move to actually bring our vision today. Did we read the scripture out loud yet? Okay, I get mixed up on the services sometimes. I know we sang it. Let me read it one more time for you. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Use that in your everyday language. Lord, I've heard of your fame. Stand in all of your deeds. Repeat them or renew them in our day. And in our time, I love that. In this day, in this time, where we are, time and place. Everybody see that there? In our time, make them known, not just to us that are churchy people. Lord, make them known, not just to the saints, but to the sinners. That's what he's saying. Everybody following me? In wrath, God, I know it displeases you. You're disappointed. And sometimes you're disappointed in us. In wrath, don't lead that way. We can't handle it. In fact, do the opposite. Lead out through mercy. So our vision is this as a church. This is what directs us. This is what defines us, if you will, as a church. We long to lead people to a Christ-first legacy, to leave it better than how we found it. And what you know to be true about managing your own investments, and you want to leave things for your children, you want to leave it better than how you found it, that's the same way that we want to be as an entire church, to enrich the ones that are coming behind us. Is anybody with me on that this morning? We long to do that. It's not just about this moment, not about a superstar mentality. It's not just my salvation. I can't wait to see that others would know that they are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. This is our legacy. We flesh it out this way, or hopefully it's more spirited out than flesh it out. And it's centered around the big three, or the three B's. The first is this. In this service, my desire for you is this. In this context, right here, right now, this time, this place, is that there are some of you that you would start to believe on Jesus Christ. There are some of you walked in here today, and he believes in you more than you believe in him. And God wants you to start that journey of belief, for you to know he loves you with an everlasting love. His kindness leads us to do a 180. This is his extravagant love over our lives. And my heartfelt desire this morning is that you would start to believe on Jesus Christ. This is why we are here on a Sunday morning. But then the second part of it is this. Oh, I don't want to leave those that already know Jesus behind, but that your belief would be sustained because of being here together with others of like and precious faith, that you'd be encouraged through worship, you'd be challenged and inspired by the word, that God would give you something to take the next steps towards greater belief, sustained belief in your life, built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. It's our desire. It's why we're here this morning. If you'd put up the B's for me, I think that's part of the outline. I didn't realize that wasn't up yet. If you'd go to the believe statement, believe on Christ. Is that not there, everybody? All right, so mission is there, and then keep going through to the believe. Let me leave it up on the screen for a moment. So you see the believe on Christ. You also have this in your notes, whether it be on the app or printed, the weekend worship. And then what we have done is we've put in what I would call mini steps. So you heard Trevor invite you to the couples night and to men's breakfast. Those are mini steps that help us to move from sitting in rows towards doing life together in circles or in groups. So it moves from a large group towards a small, with a semblance of, in medium-sized groups, the semblance of, it starts to look like community. Because that's our second belief. It is that we long for you to belong in community. Listen, we get this wrong a lot. All churches get this wrong a lot. And listen, warts and all, we must be committed to one another. We must embody the prayer of Jesus. Right before he goes to the cross, he prays for his disciples, and he says this, that my disciples would be one as my Father and I are one. Desires it over our lives, and I'll unpack that a little bit more in a few moments. But that next aspect after believe on Christ is that belong in community, the belong in community. And so we believe that happens in groups and during midweek gatherings together. And many step off of that are when we have certain things like special services, a Seek Week, a National Day of Prayer, those types of moments that move us beyond belief, beyond the belonging to the aspect of next. We long for you. Then thirdly, the third B is to become your calling. We've wrestled with that word a lot internally as to what do we really want people to become? We want them to become a contributor. Do we want them to be part of the Great Commission? What do you want them to be part of? And we realize that you have a calling that God has over your life. For some of you, it might be in full-time ministry. For some of you, the calling is just to be a better dad today than you were yesterday. For some of you, it's to walk with greater faith and faithfulness before God. For some of you, the calling is to know the full capacity of your wiring, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and live to the height of how he's created you, not to live an average, mere existence. That he has called you definitively not to survive, but to thrive based upon he has called you into salvation. He has called you according to his purpose. This is the greatness of God that he longs to reveal in your life to become the full measure and capacity of how he's wired you to be. And we believe that happens to serve on a team. Man, if you've never served on a team, I'm going to be very honest with you. I shared with you, I've been in ministry, or excuse me, in the faith for 40 years. When I was 12 years old, my parents helped start a church. We had 12 people the first day. There were three families that helped launch a church in South Jersey in Delrant. I later would go on to be on staff at that church, which is incredible. That church now has nearly 1,000 people in it. After being planted in 1985, 12 people gathered in a funeral home, everybody. In a funeral home. Church grew so fast that we literally had boys' classes in the bathroom and left the door open. Girls' classes in the girls' bathroom, left the door open. There's this incredible move of God in that place. And early on, as a 12-year-old, they were counting on me because we didn't have a lot of people. And I was one of the leaders in the nursery at 12 years old. And I only dropped like 7 or 8 kids. It was incredible, incredible. Still lawsuits pending. But it helped me. I came from a church that had 400 or 500 people, and I didn't want to be uprooted from my youth ministry at that time. I left that other church when I was in seventh grade to go help that plant that church. I don't know if I'd be in the faith now if I would have stayed in a comfortable church rather than to serve on a team where they really needed me. Anybody in the house with me this morning? And there's some of you, you lean into comfort, you lean into, you have a busy calendar, I get it. But God's calling you to serve on a team and to develop as a leader. To serve on a team and to develop as a leader. Watch also, we have a few missions trips coming this year. We're working on one to go to Europe. We might not be able to do that this year. But we're working on one that will go to either Ireland or Netherlands. That'll either be the end of this year or the beginning of the next. Most likely, we have a Bahamas trip set up. We have a bunch of regional things that we do. We believe that God wants to use you to take that not so many step to get out of your comfortable pace and place and go you be used of God mightily for his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. Well, here's how that kind of fleshes out a little bit. So mission and vision, they kind of have this aspect of they define you. They kind of put you in the right direction, right? How many of you, even in corporate America, you always confuse mission and vision. Like, where does it bleed over? Where are they the same? Where are they delineated? And then you have a strategy. And our strategy is we want you to be committed to weekend worship. We want you to be in a group. We want you to serve on a team. We want you to come to weekend worship. We want you to be in a group. We want you to serve on a team. Everybody understand that? It's worship, it's groups, and it's a team. Well, then you have an aspect of that values drive the conversation. Provides your signature of sorts. And I'll build it out from this standpoint. That we have recently had other churches come into Stanford. One has an incredible regional reach and brand, just an amazing, amazing church called Vox. How many of you heard of Vox? Just incredible church, brilliant leaders. They rebranded themselves as they started to move forward. They were City Church, and now they're Vox. Just a beautiful, beautiful place. We also have the presence in Stanford of an international church. Hillsong is here in Stanford. It recently moved from Norwalk to Stanford. And some people come to me, because we have a small little church. How many of you know, like, we're not going international anytime soon, right? Like, that's not our, it's probably not going to happen. And people would say to me, Pastor Scott, aren't you nervous about other bigger churches coming in? And I would say, no, for two different reasons. One, hear me on this. One, there are certain places that if those weren't there, they're probably not going to come to us. We need help. We need help. It's not a competition. We're all on the same team. We need help. We just went over 130,000 people just in Stanford. You draw a 10-mile radius around where we are, more than 500,000 people live here. We are underchurched. God forgive us, we're one of the biggest churches in Stanford. That should not be. We're a small little church. And we must continue to count people because people count. And it leads me to the second part of the equation of when other churches come is that we must embrace our signature. We must do it better and better than ever we did before. Can't repeat the same old. We must do it with greater excellence because our goal is to be better than yesterday, not better than our competition. And they're not our competition. Our competition is hell itself. Competition is not your neighbors. Your competition is not another church. Anybody hear me this morning? And so we will be fans of other Bible-believing churches. We will support them. We'll do all we can, whether they're bigger, smaller, or just different than us. We are for the big C Church of Jesus Christ because he promised over every church the gates of hell are not going to prevail against. And so our values then build out this way. You see them on the screens every or on the banners every week. I'm going to build this out in a moment, but they're audacious faith, abounding generosity, rich diversity, servant leadership, life-giving community. Have you ever seen those before? Have you ever noticed them? Those are the values that drive us. This is our signature as a church that we want to continue to do it better than how we did it before. Everybody with me? And so let me break them down for you from this standpoint. The first is this. How many of you know that we are in a diverse congregation? Surprisingly, we're one of the most blended churches in this area. God forgive us, and we must work on this. We still live in an area that we don't always pray and play together across racial divides. In fact, I think that we're worse off now racially by perspectives and hurts and sensitivities than we were a generation ago. I believe a generation ago we were moving towards being colorblind and we have increased in our ignorance and our sensitivities. Anybody in the house with me? And I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to go any further on that. So there's this interesting area regarding diversity, and the first thing we think of is red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. I remember learning that song as a little kid. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's an obvious part of diversity. What I'll lead you to is this, that we as a church must be for our neighborhood and for the nations. You're going to see me build out over the next couple of moments a series of both and statements. Some of these, I believe, are a signature of who we are, and some of them are places where we need to become them all the more. Are you still tracking me? Neighborhood and for the nations. We, this past year, have just passed our largest financial giving year towards the nations than we've ever had in the history of this church. Praise be to God for that. Because God doesn't want us just to build our own church. He wants to build his church, and he longs to use us to see the kingdom move further and faster to the glory of God. I want heaven to be more filled than hell. How about you? And so we must be for our neighborhood. One of the great statements I've ever heard is Bob Roberts. He pastors in Kentucky. That's in the United States, everybody. Bob Roberts said it this way. He's a great pastor. He said that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be glocal. Global and local simultaneously. I'll build the next part out. We must be a church of kids and grandparents. I want us to be, and we are actually right now, in some cases, five generations deep as a church. That changes how we minister. How many of you are aware of that? But our goal is that we would have a retention that we believe that if we're doing our best, then we don't have to lose people at a certain point in their faith development or their rites of passage in their social stratas and structures. Are you with me? We desire that people would come here to find faith, grow in their faith, and continue. That they would have starting blocks, exchange zone, and finish line all in one house of worship. And one of the things that's really cool, my own family has this, where we go a few generations, we go three generations deep that's here in this church. One family that I know here in their own family, they run four generations deep in this church. They're present here worshiping together. I think there's great power in that. And so we long to leverage that intergenerational rich diversity. Another thing is this, that I long for us to be people of, we are a church that is a church of engagement and attendance. Let me build it out this way. This morning, more than likely, we will have about the same number of people that will worship with us online as will be here in both services this morning presently. How many of you know that we need that? That one of my friends that goes to the 9 a.m., he had a baby a couple weeks ago, and he texted me last night, wanted to make sure we were live streaming today because they're not bringing their newborn out after, you know, 2 weeks, right, Boucher family? And they tuned in this morning to watch our services. Originally, I was skeptical. No, you have to be present. You must be attending. But we have carved out a niche. I don't know why in some respects. I'm amazed some of the people that will tune into our services, either live or they'll archive it. And we must be very careful to guard that, to treasure that, because there are some that are not yet ready to darken the door of a church. There are some that are perpetually shut in medically. See, one of my friends here today, and I know that she is so thankful that we have live stream, but I'm glad that you're here today. And there are times that through places in life or travel, and so I want to give a hearty welcome to everybody that's with us in spirit. And if you've never been here, we hope to see you soon. But in the meantime, we pray you'll be blessed by today. We are so thankful that you are part of Bethany Church this morning. Can we just celebrate them for a moment? So as a pastor, I get very caught up sometimes in attendance. I was at a meeting the other day, and a guy that I'm not really so sure whether I like him or not. How many of you have people in your life you're not really sure whether you like him or not? And he comes up to me, I'm just going to lay it out there. He's very competitive with me on things. I don't really know why. And so he says, you know, so how many people in your church now? And he's like, you know, isn't it sad we have to ask that question? I was like, actually, we don't really have to ask that question. And I'm always hesitant to do that because it's not about attendance. It's about who you're caring for. It's about your reach. And I want us to be not just a church that's attending. It drives the conversation towards consumerism anyway. If all we're doing is, I was there. I want us to be fully engaged whether we are there or not. Everybody with me? Let me move on to the second point. So not just rich diversity, life-giving community. It's one of the best things that we do as a church. So there are a few groups that we have, and small groups particularly meet off-site. Some of them meet on-site. I think the best ones meet off-site. And I'm going to tell you, it gives me great joy when people are growing and they don't need me to help them grow. But I don't know if you know this, I'm not a priest. The collar's unbuttoned one this morning. I don't stand in the gap. I'm not the one that carves out. I have nothing against priests. But you have your own relationship with God and it's born out in community. It's one of my favorite things. There's one group in particular that just gets it. And so many of them will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Scott, my small group, and they all have the same terminology. My small group is my lifeline. Some of you are even here this morning, and I know that that's how you view it. See, the church is not about the four walls of the church. It's about outside to go be the church. And if we can't be it in community, then we have no voice outside in the greater community. And so we believe that we need to be a church that has a bigger front door and a smaller back door. I was meeting with a church yesterday. I'm trying to help them on some things. And they said to me that one of the elders said this great statement. He said, we believe that our front door is smaller than our back door. Come on, just let that sit for a moment. A church needs to have a bigger front door than the back door, everybody. Come on. We need to be sticky. And that's not just me as a pastor that establishes. That's you guys. If you're in a group, then be a walking billboard and an inviter of other people to go into groups. Come on, the Bible predicts in this type of a time frame, if we're not careful, there's going to be a falling away of the faith. I believe it starts with a detachment from community. Listen, I love you all, but you all can't be connected to me and vice versa. You are connected to one another. And the best way is to move out of rows and into circles so you can see one another and do life together. That's where life-giving community is. It is the front door and it's the back door. It's opening it wide and closing the back door to say, you belong here. It is about flinging wide the gates and it's putting people into groups. It is that both and statement. You okay for me to track to number three? The third one is this, abounding generosity. Definitively, this is what you are best at. I'm amazed at your generosity. So don't tell anybody I told you this. But I have another pastor friend of mine that confided in me on his giving numbers. And per man, and he's in the same type of area as us, to a man you give per person double what that church brings in per person. Do you know what that means? That means you are taking the mission of Jesus Christ seriously. And we are humbled in the fact that that means that you're trusting us to leverage the gifts in a way that we will steward them, not waste them. We will pour them, not hoard them. And I am so thankful that you are a generous church. We can only be as generous as our weakest link. And I'm so thankful. There are so many of you that are above and beyond. And it's not just in financial giving. It is through your time, your talent, and your treasure. And I dare you to continue to be a people collectively and individually that will invest, because it's not an expense. It's an investment that you will seed the cloud, as Mark Batterson says, and that you will invest inside the church and outside the church, because both need to go further faster. Amen? Number four. Servant leadership. I think this is what we're weakest at. Let me say it this way. So one of the other things that you guys are unbelievable at is this. We have an incredible number and spirit of volunteerism. In fact, let me survey. How many of you in this past calendar year served in some capacity, either at an event or serve on a schedule here at Bethany Church? Just raise your hand if that's you. Holy cow, that's amazing. So again, you're way above what the average would be. But here's what I know to be true about this. We must move our church, our people. I think this is an indictment upon my own leadership. I believe that I model well serving, but I don't do a good job of involving other people and seeing people move from serving, which is a great thing, to be able to know that they can lead out something else. Are you tracking me? I think I've modeled it and taught it well that we are going to be the first ones to serve. We're going to clean up after ourselves. We're going to pick up a chair, all that type of thing. And I think you've picked that up. Our next level, though, is we must raise and release leaders to go to the next places. Because, big picture, we need to revitalize other churches around us. Increasingly, we're being called on to help other churches that don't have things yet together. Not that we have it all together, of course. And we want to plant. We've planted two churches, and I want to do it more and more and more. I see us as a church that is a hub that needs to grow with greater power, presence, and influence, but that have spokes that either are definitively connected or they're connected for a time, and then we release them so that they can go make their mark in their communities and in their people groups. So let me say it this way. What I'm going to tell you shouldn't be the anomaly, and I'm afraid that it is right now, but this needs to be built out more. Did you hear Trevor share the announcements? Isn't Trevor a gifted communicator? I'm glad you think that. Because next Sunday, he's actually preaching. So make sure you are here and bring people. We were at a party a month ago. He said, Pastor Scott, I have this idea. Man, it is unbelievable. You need to be here and bring 11 of your closest friends to join you to be here at church. You are going to be so moved while he shares. It's such a unique, I can't wait. That needs to happen with more consistency, everybody. I think if you know me, you know I don't want to be a superstar. I'd rather be down than up. But we must raise and release people based upon how God has wired them, shaped them for the glory of God. Amen? Because we want to revitalize, we want to plant all of that. Number five, everybody okay? We're coming down the home stretch, everybody. Now and then not yet regarding our faith. Let me just say it this way. I don't think as a church we have faithed anything in a long time. Everybody tracking me? Here's what I mean by this. I don't have poor diction on this. I didn't say faced. I'm saying we haven't faithed anything in a long time. Come on, we have a comfortable space. There are many of us that didn't want to leave this space once we had an idea that we wanted to move 4 years ago. And right now that's off the table, although I don't think it's a no. I believe it's a not yet. I believe that we need a bigger boat to fish from. I think we need to be more efficient. We need to be more effective, all of that. But here's what I know to be true. God is more concerned about his presence than property. And we are to be for the people that are now, that are already here, and the not yet. It's a pretty decent sized crowd for the second service this morning. But you know where my eye always goes? The pockets. The pockets. Nobody ever wants to sit in the front row, Josie. My eye is on the pockets. I want it filled, and I want us to keep doing it again and again. And not just fill this house, but that we would see churches raised up. We need a faith. I believe that there's a property that we're supposed to be on Long Ridge. But it's not about the property. I felt God speak to me this idea recently. It is not about people, or excuse me, it is about people. Yeah. My mistake, not God's. It is not about property or projects so much as it is about people and presence. And we need to be okay with being uncomfortable on purpose, because in our comfort we lose the ability to have faith. Some of you in your finances, some of you in your relationships, some of you in your obedience, you are walking by sight and not by faith. And I just sense that God is about to do something in our church that will cause us to walk more by faith than by sight, because we haven't faithed anything since we built our little annex nearly 10 years ago. Anybody with me? So we want to be people of audacious faith. So here's my challenge and dare to you. Bethany Church will only be as strong as you allow us to be. And I dare you, if you have been more about attending and consuming rather than contributing, I give you a charge this morning, not filled with condemnation, but I pray that God begin to convict you that you are part of a larger story. If you are newer to the church, then I invite you to the adventure to be part of us, that you would start by sitting in rows and you would end up on a team serving for the glory of God. That you would pick up a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other for the very glory of God. I know this to be true, that the greatest way we can grow in our faith is to be involved in the adventure. Jesus still says, come follow me. Come follow me. And I will make. God is not done making you. Would you allow yourself to be part of the adventure and the journey that he's calling you on, everybody? So let me close it this way. If worship team would come help me. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is the 80th year of our church. Isn't that pretty amazing? Launched in 1940. We still have one original member in our church. How crazy is that? 80 years ago. Did you know this is not our first property? Now that you realize it's 80 years, you probably realize that. This is our fifth location. We've been on Main Street, Bedford, actually six locations, forgive me. Main Street, Atlantic, Bedford, Hope, Newfield, and here. When we were on Newfield Avenue, our property is what Union Baptist owns now. Are you familiar with Union Baptist? Our church, I wasn't there at the time, so back in the 70s. During that time frame, they built a little A-shaped frame. Later on, Union Baptist, through their growth, has built around it. They've done a marvelous job of ministry in the city. During that time frame, one of the pastors stole from the people. He was safeguarding some elderly cash and saying, you can trust me with your retirement, and literally stole from the people. And the church, in utter shame and scattering of people, in an effort to save its reputation, to recast itself, and just to just save the church, left that location, downsized here. 1982, built this room, which I think kind of looked about about the same. 1982, built this space out. 2008, 2010, that range, we built out the annex. I tell you all that for this reason. When that move happened to here, the pastor that was there recast vision, began to talk about that it was a city on a hill, it was a light. Remember that, Mamie? You have that idea of it's a city on a hill, it's a light that's here. You renamed the church from Stanford Gospel Tabernacle, which is a great name, but it had been muddied in the city at that point, to Bethany Church. And I'm fairly certain that a huge reason why Pastor Mugford chose the name Bethany was he went from the story that there's a woman that poured out, woman at Bethany, the town of Bethany, the little village of Bethany, poured out 1 year's earnings over Jesus, this fragrant offering, broken and spilled out. It was her worship. And I believe that God is re-engaging us as a church to be a collective Bethany that is broken and spilled out. For our Lord was broken and spilled out for us. And I believe he says to us, go and do likewise. Let salvation spring up from the ground. In the places where people's lives are dry and cracked, that you and I would pour out a fragrant offering. We would lead him to the water. That we would be willingly stepped on so that others can have an elevated view of Jesus Christ. That we'd be poured out so that others could be filled. That it'll be an entire series of emptying and filling and emptying and filling to the glory of God. Now is not a day for the church of Jesus Christ to be filled with consumers, but contributors that are on mission for the cause and the call of Jesus Christ. For this we were born. For this we were saved. For this we were called. Oh, would you join the great adventure of what God wants to do, allowing us the privilege to be broken and spilled out. Would you stand with me? I want us to do this. Let's skip. We're on Remember Mercy for a while. I want us to shift to the other song that we have on the docket for this day, and I want us to look at it from this perspective. How many of you aware in your own life that the Lord has never left you? Anybody aware of that? That he's never forsaken you. The context of that passage is this. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gives this charge to his people. There's 500 people, it's post-resurrection. And he's standing on the side of a hill and he speaks over them. Go and be my witnesses. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Let him believe, let him belong, let him become. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so can we just remind ourselves, not for a moment were we forsaken. This is the love of God in us and through us to the neighborhood and to the nations. Amen. Come on, let's seal what God's doing in our lives this morning. Let's lift our voices, our hearts, and our spirits. Let's go.